Arya Perik Yudalid. We did the Rashi and the Tzulis and Rashi. We have, now let's do the Radak. Let's try to pick a little speed. Pasuk Yates, page 859.
I don't have my sentence.
Oh. Okay. Oh, you don't have. You don't have. Okay. Okay. You don't have. Okay. All right. So I'll try to go a little slower. Okay. Change that. Page 859. Page 859. We're up to. Are we holding microphones? Okay. This will be the punishment to Egypt. And the punishment that will come upon all of the nations. Chatas Mitzrayim, reading the Radak, again, page 859. Chatas Mitzrayim ha-Magefa. The Chatas of Egypt is the Magefa, because Egypt does not need rain, and therefore that's not an appropriate punishment. If they don't need rain, you can't punish them with something that they do not need. So they will suffer, according to the Radak, a magefa, like the original magefa, where their bodies will melt. The chatas kol agoyim hamotar shlo yerid aleihem kibayu sheniskar. It's interesting that the Radak, he changes the word geshem to motar. They're very different words. We say mashir faruach amarit hageshem, but in the same bracha we say the same tal umotar. They're very different words, and this I'm not for now. This.
I said, when I taught this Kila, I said, Matal comes from Matala,
target. A target, right, excellent.
Yeshem is
general, abstract.
And Matal goes where we're supposed to go.
Exactly. That's
the
very.
Not in the street.
Exactly, that. Because
the new word for the sprinklers.
Yeah.
They have sprinklers that just.
Sprinklers,
right,
yeah.
Yeah.
Matar, that's the root for name for a sprinkler. What is the name of an umbrella? A matara.
Right?
Mitria. You see, it's the same thing I always tell you. The same word, you play with the vowels, the opposite. Matar, mitria. Instead of a komatz, a chirik, no rain. A mitria. There is no rain. It prevents the rain. It's always that same principle. When you take a word and you play with its vowels, you can revert to the 180 degrees. Okay, so here it says, just interesting over here, they change the word from, he says the punishment is going to be for them, it's not going to be geshem, motar, even though the pasuk says geshem, that really opens up a can of worms. So why indeed did the pasuk say geshem? The pasuk should say there's not going to be for the nations motar, because as Rav Kalman just said, the motar is very specific, and Hashem is coming to target the specific nation that has misbehaved. So it should say the general term, not, I should say the more specific term of motar, not the more general term. All right, whatever it is, let's go further. The word chatas is an unusual word in this context, because chatas usually means the sin. It doesn't mean the punishment. It's a two-part process. A person sins, and then, as a consequence of sin, he is punished. So here it says, the oynish kloimar, oynish achatos, the punishment of the sin. Kloimar means, it means the punishment of the sin. V'al derech, v'al zeh haderech kilo sholem avoin hu emari, reitz loimar, oynish avon. Now this is really amazing. This gives you, where would you come across this? A radak in the middle of the Zecharia to explain the simple pshat. It's very satisfying. A simple pshat in Bereshis. Ki lo yisholem avoyin ho'emori ad ota. What is that pasuk send a reference to? It sent a reference to Eretz Yisrael. Hashem says to Avraham Avinu, I'm not going to give you the land now. Not yet. Because you're not, it's not ready. Why not? Because now, I mean, I don't think, unfortunately, I don't have much of a mind to think, but what was I thinking originally when I read this pasuk? We learned this pasuk many times. Ki loy sholem avoin ho'emori ad ota. So I think the most people think is it's not mismola hasah. This goes back to the first Rashi in Bereshis, that Hashem gave the land to the Canaanim. He gave them a lease on the land, and he allowed them to do whatever they want. And then when the measure of sin reached the top,
so that they deserve being
obliterated, So then that's it. Then you're out. By the difference between the Klal Yisrael and the Umma Yisraelim is Klal Yisrael, Hashem punishes us little by little. He does not allow the measure to ever fill. We sin immediately. This punishment, sin immediately. We Hashem clears. He clears the account, the balance.
But not with the angel.
What? Well, the angel was such a massive sin. We filled it up in one shot. Okay, the angel. We filled up the container, the barrel, all the way to the top in one shot. So that's why we got a big problem with the angel. That's exactly why Hashem says, "Heref mimeni v'ashmidein," and Hashem has to punish us over generations. But generally, it's not possible to sin to such a degree in one shot. It's not possible. You sin, the person can only do that. Only can only do that much evil. Maybe this generation is different.
That also gives them an opportunity
to do teshuva. Yeah, but they're not going to do teshuva. They're not going to do that. Right.
But nevertheless,
if it's there for them to do in teshuva. So by Klal Yisrael HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as soon as we sin and there's some short passage of time, there is inventory. There is accountability.
Yes.
And Hashem cleans the slate. He wipes the slate clean. How? Well, if we do teshuva, we're lucky. We clean it. If we don't do teshuva, then unfortunately there has to be punishment. But Hashem will not allow our sins to accumulate to a significant degree.
But it's not only that. It's that nation of Israel it has not yet arrived. So
okay, so let's see. Okay.
Plan, in fact, I'm just reading this in that book yesterday. The plan was that Israel, the Jewish people, had to go through a different kind of process in order to get their land, because they're not like normal nations that are they're there and they're always there, and therefore it's their right. We had to earn it in some fashion, and the time was not ready.
Right. So, okay, that's a different dimension. So you're correct.
Both at
the same time. We did not get earn the right to inherit, to possess the land, and the goyim did not sin enough in order to deserve to be evicted. So that's the way we always answer. So that's what it means. Kilo, sholem, avon, ho'emori, the emorim, which is part of the Canaanim, they did not yet do enough averos that they deserve to be evicted. So, and when years will pass, and then they will have done enough averos where they deserve to be evicted, and then also, Rebbe Chol is saying, parallel to that, we will have done enough mitzvahs where we will deserve to enter, then there'll be a switch. That's the way I think most people understand the pasuk. So when it says the word avoin, avoin means literally sin. It means the emorim did not yet commit enough sins to fill up their cup of sin that they deserve to be evicted. We have a shocking Radak here. Radak over here is shaking us up. And he's telling us that's not the pshat. I disagree. And I tell you the word shol avoin means punishment. Kilo sholem avon ho emori. The punishment of the emorim is not complete. Their punishment has not yet arrived. It goes together with this.
Because
that's how he starts off. He starts by telling us here, it says in the word chatas. Zos tia chatas. Chatas is the same thing as ovoin. Same thing, okay, so you'll tell me one is inadvertent, one is bemazed, one is rebellion. Let's not get into technicalities. The word chatas means a sin, an avera. So it doesn't make any sense. What? Okay, so one thing at a time. Right. He quotes the Talmud at the very end, but one thing at a time. We, until now, the Mitzudas and Rashi did not make any big deal about this. They just said the word chatas. Actually, the Rashi didn't say
punishment.
Punishment, right. Punishment. But that's not the literal translation of the word chatas. The literal translation of the word chatas means this is the sin of Egypt. Excuse me, what sin? What sin? You're not describing here sins. You're describing here punishment. This will be the Pasuk Yitches simply is going back on the previous Pasuk, Pasuk Yitches. And Pasuk Yitches we are describing in the previous Pasuk, we are describing the punishment of Egypt and the nations of the world where they're going to suffer drought. They're going to suffer a magefa. The magefa and the absence and the collapse of their economy is punishment. So, but it says the word chatas. If you ask the average person, what does it mean, chatas? They will tell you sin. It does not mean punishment. And the Radak says, that's right. But, you know, sin results in punishment. So it's all really two sides of the same coin. And don't chat me with technicalities. Punishment only comes because there is a sin. So when it says sin,
a
carbon chatas. No,
a penalty.
He said it because in the future.
The punishment. Right.
Because the punishment.
T is the future tense. Right. We're talking about the future.
Right. So we're talking about the future.
Right. Exactly.
As if a word is missing there.
The punishment. Exactly. Right. So we're adding words into the pasuk. Exactly. We're adding a word in. But the point over here is that he's saying that if you go back to the pasuk, so according to everyone so far, the word chatas cannot in this pasuk be translated literally. This is the sin. You have to add a word. This will be the punishment for the sin. Yeshua Kalman is saying this will be the punishment for the sin. Maybe some of the Mefarshim want to take it more, they want to say the word chatas can actually mean punishment because it's all the same thing. If there's sin, there's automatic punishment. Whatever it is. But the point is, the goal is... Okay, fine. But the point is, the word chatas, according to any way you want to twist it, cannot be translated here in this pasuk literally. You have to embellish this word chatas with either adding words into the pasuk or being very creative in your translation, and the result has to be, the word chatas has to end, at the end of the day, has to refer to punishment.
Okay.
Now, do you admit that the word chatas and the word avon are basically brothers, cousins? Chatasi, avisi, pashati, right? Hey, I know there are technicalities, inadvertent sin, b'mezid, it's the same thing. So now he says something amazing. When you go back to Bereishis, Rashem is speaking to Avraham Avinu when he says to him that you're not going to get the land right now. I think it's the Brisman Avsarim. Kiloi sholem avon ho emori ad ata. So there, the Radak says, you have to do the same thing there. When it says there the word avoin, don't confuse me with the literal translation of the word avoin. What's the end game? The end game of the word avoin is punishment. The Emorim, their punishment is not yet complete. Which seems to indicate a whole new understanding of what's going on over there. It seems to indicate that at the time of the Bris Bein HaBesarim, the Amorim were already suffering. They were already engaged in wars. They already were engaged in problems. And Hashem says to Avram, these Amorim, they're being punished, but their punishment, which will be the obliteration of this nation, which will be their demise and their exit, is not going to be complete until you, Klal Yisrael, have reached maturity years from now when you'll enter into Eretz Yisrael. He is changing the translation of the word avoin, which everyone on that pasuk will tell you. If you stop someone on the street and ask them to translate the pasuk, they're going to tell you they did not yet do enough sins. The Emorim, they're living a wonderful life. They're living a wonderful life. Everything is wonderful and they're doing averos galore. And everything is fine and good. And Hashem is allowing the Emorim, their measure, to fill up. But you know, it's only that much you can sin. How many averos can you do every day? I always like that joke I tell you from Aaron Rakefet, where he says, I don't understand this Nusach Svart. I go to Shachris, and I in the Nusach Svart minion, and they go Chotosi, Avisi, Poshat, they clap in the way after the Shemona Esrei, they go and they say the whole Vidui. And then I come back from Mincha to 1:15, and Nochamol. Chotasi, Avisi, Poshati, they Ashamnu, Boganu, Gozalnu, Dibanadofi, Avinu, Vishanu. And I say to the guy, I just saw you 3 hours ago, 4 hours, 5 hours ago, 6 hours ago. How did you have so much? In 6 hours, you were able to do all those averos? How were you able to do all the averos so quickly? Sim shachris. So the average person, you can't. So Hashem says, Ki lo sholem avoyin hu amori, their measure of sin is not yet complete. Radak is saying an incredible chiddush based upon this pasuk. Ki lo sholem avoyin hu amori, the punishment, it doesn't have to be a different, in the big picture of things, there's no real difference, but it's a different translation. Ki lo sholem avoyin hu amori, the punishment of the Amoriim is incomplete. It's not yet complete. Now, how do you want to spin that? You're going to have to spin it in a different way. You can say the same thing. They're doing averos. So if they're doing averos, they have not yet reached the full measure, where now we can bring upon them obliteration. All right, that's pretty much the same thing with a different translation, but it's a different translation. Or you can say, if you want to even go to a greater extreme, you can say is the Amoriim, you know, they've been around a long time. Avram Avinu was 1948. He was a Zionist. What could you say? Avraham Avinu was a religious Zionist. He was born in the year 1948. The Jewish year 1948.
Right.
The establishment of the State of Israel. You're not going to go convince me this is not Bashkocha Pratis. Hakol Bashkocha, the Rambam says everything that happens in this world is Bashkocha Pratis. If 1948 in this world is known as the year of the establishment of the State of Israel, you can't go tell me it's not Bashkocha Pratis that the Jewish year 1948 is when the birth of Avraham Avinu. So he was a Zionist. Well, no. Everyone, no one's perfect. So Avraham Avinu was laughing over here. I see. Okay, sorry about that. Avraham Avinu. For 1,948 years, the Amoriim are living in the land, and they've obviously, well, it was the Mabul at some point in time. So you really can't. You can't. You have to restart. But ki lo sholem avoyin hu Amori. The punishment of the Amoriim is not yet over. It seems like if Hashem has to say this pasuk to Avraham Avinu, why is Hashem saying this? Of course, it's not yet over. Avraham Avinu is just one man. It's one man. He has a slave. He has Eliezer Eved Avram. He has maybe Yishmael. Soon he's going to have Yitzchak. You want the land now, Avraham Avinu? Excuse me. You know, there's a whole nation living here. What do you think? You're gonna get it right now?
And others.
So what, it seems like we really don't know what's going on. We don't know what the world was going on during this time. There could have been major wars going on there. We have no clue what's going on. And he's telling us a new translation, which forces us. If this forces us to reanalyze the situation. If Hashem says to him, and if we were to translate literally, that the punishment that's coming upon the Amoriim is not yet complete, what does that mean? You want to say it means, oh, they didn't do enough sins yet, so they should be deserving of receiving punishment? Okay, fine. But that, no, originally we didn't say it. Originally we just translated the word avon to mean sins. They did not yet commit enough sins. That's how...
And therefore it's understood what is meant that...
Right, it's understood. It's understood. But now along comes the Radak, and the Radak says, don't translate the word avon to mean just sins. You have to get to a goal, reach a destination, that the ultimate translation, whether you're going to add words or you're going to translate it literally, the end is the punishment of the Amoriim is not complete. What does that mean exactly? I don't know what it means, but it forces us to reanalyze and to reevaluate what exactly is the situation.
Well, the specific punishment you're talking about is
eviction. So it seems, if you wanted to be creative in this translation, with this translation, it seems that there was already a process of eviction underway. It says it's not complete.
This Pasuk is right in the aftermath of...
Brisbane, I'm sorry,
in which he's promised the land, but not now.
So why does Hashem even have to tell that to him?
Oh, because that's...
Of course he's promised the land.
That's the whole premise of the Brisbane Amsarim, that he...
You'll get the land. But of course he's not going to get it now. Why does he have to throw in the Amoriim? One of the other seven nations, other six nations.
He needs to guarantee that it'll happen. Just not now.
Okay, you're right. There is a need. I don't know. I don't know. Just we're just thinking here out loud. But this this Radak is explosive.
Maybe he's explaining to him what how he works. In other words, how
he's
we kick them out, but I put people in the land, I'm going to put you in if you deserve it.
Right, that's the Pashup Shat. We're not to change anything. Until this point in time, if you would stop a person on the street and ask them to translate the Pasuk, they will tell you the sins, the crimes, the averos of the Amorim has not reached a complete measure. Along comes Radak and says that's the wrong translation. That's the wrong translation. The word avon means the punishment of the Amorim has not reached completion. Now, whoa, what does that mean? So if you want to be creative, it just means the same thing as saying sins, because it means a sin will result in punishment. But that's not necessarily correct, because once you're translating the word punishment, it can only, and it says the word sholem, it's not yet complete. It almost implies they're already undergoing a process of punishment. And the process is going to take a long time to finish. You can't destroy Rome in one, Rome wasn't destroyed in one day. It wasn't built in one day and it wasn't destroyed in one day. It takes time to do demolition. Yeah?
You see what it means here? Because when you have sins, you have to remove the sins completely. Remove the sin and punish for the sin, and then it's clear. The slate is clear, now laser can come in.
That's how it works.
So that's it's the sin and the punishment. Like Ben Adam will say, Abiti Chazati, first you have Su Mera, remove the Ra, Vaseto, and then the Tov will come.
Okay.
You cannot mix them together.
That's for us.
Leave the little Palestinians here, and then the Israel. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work.
Okay, okay.
It has to be completely removed.
Now, the Targum, Yonison says, Puranus, that's really the same idea. Zostia, this will be the Puranus, the punishment for the sin. It's exactly what he's saying. Until now, he's just coming to say that whatever I'm saying over here is supported by the Targum, Yonison, Pasuk Beis. Regarding, so we translated, Al means regarding the bells of the horse, they will be dedicated to Kodesh Lashem. So we gave yesterday a drush, to explain, the Rashi opened this up wide by telling us it means the bells, specifically the bells that go in front of the eyes. You know, it's interesting, I actually just saw something very fascinating yesterday in Medrash, incredible Medrash. Medrash says that Alexander the Great, was it Alexander the Great? I think it was Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, he was able to, he had a nesher. I don't know if this is a Medrash or this is to be taken literally. I have no idea. Maybe they had technology we know about. He conquered the world, Alexander the Great. Alexander Mukhtar, he conquered the whole world. How did he travel the whole world? You know, they didn't have jets those days. So what did they do? So the Medrash says he had, like we have this by Shlomo HaMelech, the same thing. He had a bird, a massive bird, and he got on the bird, he saddled the bird. It's like you saddle a donkey. He saddled this massive bird, and this bird, it took off, and he had some reins to control it. What happened when he wanted to go all the way up high? So he had a technique. He had a stick, and he had a bag on his person, and he took a piece of meat out of the bag, and he put the stick up high, in front of the eyes of the bird, and the bird saw the meat. It saw the meat in front of its eyes, so the bird wanted to eat the meat. So the bird went high. It tried to chase after the piece of meat, and it kept on trying to reach it. And in the process, the bird flew higher altitude, and it was able to maneuver the bird by with the stick which had on it basar. And that's how he was able to travel the entire world. Now listen to this, this is amazing. Vayehi hayoyim. Now obviously at some point in time he had to give the bird what to eat, because you know, if you're not gonna give the bird what to eat, then the bird's gonna get fed up and it's gonna go on strike. So he, every so often he actually gave, let the bird have the meat that he put in front of it to guide it. That was the gasoline. That was the fuel that kept the bird going.
How many miles per pound?
How many miles per pound, he said, could you go? That's a good line. Fantastic line. Vayehi hayoim. It was a transatlantic flight, and they were navigating all over the world, and Alexander Maiton looks in his tarmiloi, in his sack, and guess what? There's no more meat. There's no more meat left. What is he going to do now? How is he going to get home? How is he going to travel? What is he going to do now? So the Medrash says something that is shocking. So Alexander took out a knife and he cut a piece of meat from his own body. He cut off a chunk of meat. I don't know what part of the body he cut off. He cut off a chunk of meat from his own flesh. And he put that chunk of meat on the top of the stick to continue the voyage. Amazing, huh? And the Medrash actually, I'm sure this is the Medrash or this is the Drush, is it looks at this as a very positive, and very positive, even though he was a very evil person, Alexander Maiton, from what we understand. I don't know, I really don't know the whole, you know, the whole story of Alexander Maiton. He tried to destroy Yerushalayim, came from Yerushalayim.
There are various places in Gemara where he encounters this
Shimon HaTzadik,
or that tribe, yeah, or the other tribe.
Okay, he's a complicated person, like all these people. I don't know the exact degree of evil that is attributed to him. I really don't know.
He was seeking wisdom.
So he's a complicated person. The secular account of him is not very good. From a secular point, the secular records from the Geisha books, they don't seem to like him very much. They seem to view him as a bloodthirsty tyrant, and no rachamim, just a monster. What did Chazal say about him? Well, when he came to Yerushalayim, he wanted to conquer Yerushalayim. And Shimon HaTzadik came out to greet him. This was 40 years into the building of the Bayis Sheni. And Shimon HaTzadik came out. He had the Gemara in Daf Yomi not that long ago, Masech Yoma. Yoma is unbelievable Masech. The world on a Masech Yoma has everything. The whole Masech is packed with everything you could imagine, Yoma. And Shimon HaTzadik came out to greet him. He put on the clothing, the Bidei Kohuna, and Alexander the Great, he got off his horse, and his servants were in shock. How could you kneel before Shimon HaTzadik? And he told them, the image of this holy man goes before me in all of my battles, and it's only through him I succeed. And Shimon HaTzadik told him that we daven for you. Okay, that speaks volumes. We daven for your success. Is that what the Gemara there says? If you were such a Rasha, why would Shimon HaTzadik say that we daven, we pray for you? But at the end of the day, he really did enormous damage to Klal Yisrael. We always speak about this because he agreed not to destroy Yerushalayim in exchange for all of the children at that time being named Alexander. And anyone today whose name is Alexander is rooted in that event. Is rooted in the story of what happened in the 40th year of the Bayis Sheni. And from that came even the Alexander Hasidim. Okay, and also what was the other thing? The other thing is the Minyan Shtaris. From then on, all documents were calculated from the date of Alexander the Great, from his reign, his ascent to world domination. We go to a wedding, they wouldn't say it's Chamesh Alafim Ushva Meos Ushmoinim Ve'echad Shanim Lebriyas Ha'olam Leminyan Sh'anim Moinim Khan in Brooklyn, New York. They would say it's 32 years. They would say it's 32 years, let's say, from the ascent of Alexander the Great to world domination. That's what they would say by it will be written in a ksuba. In any event, so I don't know the Chazal's internal reports on how they really viewed his dominance over the world, as far as good or bad. But in this element, there's something very positive, and that is if you want to succeed in life. Sometimes you have to take a cut a chunk of your own basar v'dam and sacrifice it to achieve the mission. Alexander the Great, why was he successful? For this reason. Because when his jet was stuck in the sky, they were unable to get where he needed to go, he took a chunk of his own flesh and used it as fuel to reach his destination. I mean, that speaks volumes. You know, this type of story is Mike Tress. Many years ago, I once read a little bit about Mike Tress. So Mike Tress, he was working for the Aguda. He was working with different, and he wasn't a rich man. And then there was an issue which came up, and it was unsolvable because there was just no money. So what did he do? He gave his own money, his old hard-earned life savings. And then another issue came up, unsolvable. So he gave more of his own money until he didn't have a penny to his name. He literally gave away, he believed in the cause, ad kedei kach, that he cut out from his own basar v'dam, a chunk of flesh, in order to get the mission done. It's an amazing thing. Yesterday we learned about the metzilos hasus. The metzilos hasus is the bell that you put in front of the horse. And when you want, in front of the eyes of the horse, and when you want the horse to go to the left, so you ring the bell on the left side. And when you want the horse to go to the right, you ring the bell on the right side. There was a technique in navigating the horse. And this technique is these bells are going to be dedicated to Hashem, as we explained yesterday. It doesn't just mean you're going to value the donate, it's a monetary value. What it means is that you're going to harness all of your gashmias and use it, guide it, nurture it for the purpose of holiness. So here it says, that was what we learned yesterday. And here, let's see how he says. He says, "Bayomu yel al metzilas hasus," regarding the bell of the horse. Kodesh Hashem metzilas heim shlo mitzari hasusim. The metzilas are the bells that they hang on the neck of the animal. So he learns, obviously, not like Rashi. The bells they hang on the neck, not on the eyes. This is not a guidance system. Veheim mikash kishim. And they make noise. They'll be sacred. What are they going to do with them? They're going to make a siros. Means they're going to make siros are pots. Levashel bohem beveis hamidash. Ve'ela hasusim yesh mefarshim some shem hasusim sheyamusu b'magefa. Which horse are we describing? So he over here is going to uncharted waters. No one explained who are these horses. Are these horses still alive or they're dead? So some say these are the dead horses. They're dead. So what are you gonna do with all the bells? Sheimusu b'magefa k'mosh amar. It says mefarshim susei ho'ilim shana b'shana. The susei, the horses that ascend every year, lochoik eschak hasukos sheyagdishu mitzlis suseihem. They're going to dedicate the jewelry, the bells of these horses, lases mechem siros, to make pots, levashem mechem beves hamidash uperish al mitzlis ki'ilu kosef umefutoch aleihem kodesh l'Hashem. The explanation of the word al-metzilus means it's as if it's written and engraved. Mufutach means engraved or embossed. There's some type of, it's etched into these bells. Kodesh l'Hashem. That's, he's giving us a very, something very satisfying translation. Al. When we learned this pasuk in Rashi and the Metzilus, we had difficulty translating the word al. So I translate a few al means regarding. Regarding the bells, they will be dedicated wholly. He says, no, the bells, there's going to be a stamp on the bell itself. This is Kodesh LaHashem. You ever go to a shul where every single thing in the shul is a dedication? Like every single wall, this wall is dedicated, this shelf is dedicated, this sefer, this chair. Go to Landau's, it makes me sick. And Mamash makes me sick. Ad kedei kach. You have to go put on the table that this table is dedicated. I understand you need money. Am chayishol shirin parnasa in kemach in Torah. Ad kedei kach, every little square inch has to have a dedication. Yeah.
But it couldn't be that they were engraved with the actual shape of Hashem.
No, right, not some stam
now. Couldn't be melted down.
Couldn't be, exactly, correct. But it says, it's that's what he says, al. And every single bell will be mufutach. It will be etched into the bell itself the words, Kodesh LaHashem. That's very, that, I find that to be, that's very interesting. I mean, really, is that really necessary? I guess it is. There must be something to it. Okay, there must be. There must be something to it, but you know, it comes a point in time where, you know, how far do you go in dedicating? Here's the clock. You put underneath the clock, dedicated by so and so. Under each air conditioning vent, dedicated. This light fixture, dedicated. It's a little
if
of a
shul. There's no other way to get the donation, so what should they
so
do?
So maybe they should close up the shul.
Like
they should close the shul. That's what they should do. If everything is about money, if no one has the nobility to give a donation just to Shem Shemayim, there's something really wrong. You know, there are people give, they put their name on the building. There's fundraising. Everything in life is a balance. Everything is a balance. But where you get to a point where every single window, every single light fixture, every single thing, there's a tag hanging from it. You only have a wall. You build a shul. They have a big, you know, fundraising. Who's going to go dedicate the rabbi shtender? Who's going to dedicate the table? And they have a big plaque in the shul that's all dedications. That's very good. You got to raise fundraising. Fundraising is fundraising. But sometimes you see, you go to places and you get like, this is really over the top. It's really over. That's only my opinion. Obviously,
yeah,
people
common.
Strongly disagree.
I know there's a very wealthy person who he has plaques in a lot of places, and he has grandchildren who could use a little bit more money. So I said, you know, you can't get from your grandfather. He said, he would buy us a beautiful home if we would put a plaque on the wall.
Cool.
This house is donated by.
You see that? That's really the answer. How many people are there today in this world whose parents buy for them homes, buy for them cars, buy for them very pay their tuition, pay? Do the parents go and put a plaque on the car, on their, you know, they go to medical school. And who paid for them? Who helped them through medical school? Their parents. So you come to their office, they have their license, their big plaque.
Patient paid by.
And they have on the bottom, this plaque, this my medical degree was paid for by my father. How come you don't see that? Because the father truly loves their child. And it's meaningless. You're my child. I want you to succeed. I want to help you get your degree, get your license, become a doctor. You don't see, it's unheard of. Oh, but when it comes to shul, no. In shul, if you don't, my name doesn't appear on the wall, I'm not giving a donation. I mean, okay, sometimes it's not them. Sometimes the shul is very demands. Hakara satoif. We will not accept your money unless we have you give us the ability to be makir toif to you. We will not. We don't care. We won't have a shul. It's our duty to be makir toif for the chesed you've done. Okay, that's a different story. But it's usually not like that. So remember, his mamash hits the nail on the head. You never went to a doctor and saw on the wall his plaque, that his doctorate, his degree, paid for by his parents. And 95% of the time, who helped him get through medical school? Who helped him?
You know,
who watched his children when he was there in the residency?
The university chair.
Yeah, the university chair is an imaginary chair. I remember when I was a little child, it was very, very funny. My father then got tenure in Yeshiva University as an economics professor.
Right.
And then at some point he got a chair. A chair. So my father always was like, the joke, where is the chair? Where is the chair? We want to see the chair. Where is the chair?
What was the chair named for?
What? Was
it named for a donor or for Dr. Brody?
No, it wasn't Brody. It was Samson.
Oh, never mind.
And maybe Jessel.
Jesselson.
Is that Jesselson. No? Maybe not. No, I'm all confused. All I know is that my father was always was very close with him. My father, Akaras Atoyev, he would call him up every so often. He would always contact them and speak to them. And then not so long before my father passed away, he passed away. And my father, I remember, my father, he took out an in the New York Times. And he wrote what in the bitchin? What are they writing? What are they called?
Bitchin.
An obit. What?
Obituary.
Not an obituary. Like a
notice?
Remembrance.
They have like a whole page. It cost a fortune of money.
Yeah.
And I can tell you how much, I remember how much it cost. My father felt
it's his duty.
The yeshiva university did not pay for it. My father paid his own money.
Wow.
He went and he put it in as a karas hatov that this person sponsored. He got parnasa from yeshiva university. This person he occupied his chair. Paid his own money to put this in. Yeshiva university did not pay for it. My father personally put this in. It meant to the family something. Okay, the people in Flatbush, it doesn't mean anything. I don't read the New York Times. But these people, this is what counted to them. This society, this means a lot. This means a lot. And he put it in. He put it over there. And we always used to joke about the chair. Where is the chair? It's an imaginary chair.
It's surreal.
Okay, let's go further over here. By Yom on that day.
Has one of those.
What? Right, every professor. It's an endowment. It's a fundraising technique where they give an enormous amount of money. It's an endowment, and the salary is basically paid off the interest. They put down probably at least $2-3 million, I would imagine, in order to have enough interest to pay the salary. And in today's market, there's not much interest anymore. You know, this world is economy is flat. So whatever it is, however it works, whatever it is, But there's something called fundraising, and it's very interesting. What Rabbi Yossi said, it's really fascinating. You don't see parents do this to make these demands by their children. But yeah, when it comes to public service, shuls, they know it depends. You know, it all depends. It depends. What are you going to say? No, you can't do it. If you're not going to do it, you're not going to have a shul, yeshiva. That's right. You have to do it, of course. But there has to be a balance. It gets to a point where everything is so crazy. Then it doesn't make sense. And here it says something really shocking. On every single bell, it's going to be embossed Kodesh LaHashem. Every single bell. That's what it says. That's how he ties the pasuk. Bayom on that year, Al, it will be etched. He's adding into the pasuk Al. It's going to be etched, embossed into the bells. Al mitzilois hasos, on the bells of the horse. The words Kodesh LaHashem. Now, Rabbi Chol is asking a question. Yeah, the Yud Kei Vav Kei, then you can't go take this bell into the base of the Kisei. What does it mean, Kodesh LaHashem? And by the way, where does it say Kodesh LaHashem? Now, this really is shocking, because this opening up a whole new world now, what the Radak is saying. Where does it say Kodesh LaHashem? On the tzitz. On the tzitz, it says Kodesh LaHashem. If you would combine this Mitzudeis David with Rashi, with Rashi, it would be explosive. It would be a nuclear bomb. Because where is the tzitz? The tzitz is between your eyes. It's like the tefillin. The tzitz goes between your eyes, and there, just like you have the tefillin, the Kohen Gadol has an addition to the tefillin, another toitofa spain in Echa called the tzitz that says, Kodesh LaHashem. If you were to say, take what Rashi said, that we're dealing with the bells that go between the eyes of the horses. So I told you it means it was a navigation device. You have a bell. You have bells, and when you want to go cause the horse to go this way, that way, you ring the bell in the direct direction. But let's say it means no. You're going to put a tzitz on every horse. On the horse. What are you talking about? The tzitz goes on the head of the Kohen Gadol, the holiest man in the world, the Kohen Gadol. We're living in a very different world. The sanctity of the world is so intense. It's so powerful. Even the horses are on the madrega of the Kohen Gadol. Obviously, that's not true, what I'm saying, but I'm just trying to shock therapy. Even the horses have an element of Kodesh LaHashem. Now, what I just said, no one says. I combined the Radak with Rashi. The Radak says the horses are dead. And they pulled off the jewelry. And these bells used to go and hang on their necks. And they're going to dedicate this. They're going to make from these bells. They're going to melt it. They're going to make from these bells. I don't know. They're going to emboss on it. Rashi says, we're talking about living horses. And we're talking about bells that are used for navigation. And they're going to be dedicated. Whatever. But you cannot ignore the fact that the words Kodesh LaHashem are the words that are etched on the tzitz. Let's go further. One second, let me just some background noise here. Okay, let's go further. Okay, so the Eila Hasusim Yeshvarshim. I'm middle of the Radak. Passing base one more time. Yeshvarshim Shehem Hasusim Sheimusim B'Magefu Kemosh Amar Mefarshim Susay Ha'Elim Shalom Shalom Lachogis Chagasukas Sheyakdishu Mitzilas Susayim. They're going to dedicate the bells of the horses. Last one of them, Siros Pats Levashel Bohem Beveis Hamidash Uperish Al Mitzilos Ki Ilu Kasov. It's as if it is written Umefutoch, etched or embossed. I'm not sure I'm saying, what is it? It's etched, or the same idea. Alayim Kodesh Lashem. Pituchei Chosam. Engraved, that's a better word. Engraved. Engraved. Kodesh Lashem. Kein yu no do'im. It will be known ki heim Kodesh. They are holy. V'lo yikach adam mechem li'atzmo. Afilu achas. No one would dare touch it. Because they, for mundane purposes, this is holy. U'vidir Rabbi Sein Zal. My, what does it mean? Al mitzilis asus amar bishur ben Levi osil hakadosh baruch hu lechosif al eretz yisrael ad sho'o shahasus rots umeitzel. The amount of time that a horse runs and umeitzel. What does it mean umeitzel? I don't know what that means. Neis, a horse runs. I don't know what the word means over here. Umeitzel. I don't know what it means. Perush ad chatzi hayom sho'is asus. I'm sorry. That's what it means. Shadow. Shadow. He explains. Shadow. In the midday, this is a Gemara that I vaguely remember this Gemara from somewhere. In the midday, the sun shines down, and when the sun shines down, where is the shade? Well, in the early morning, the shade is, it all depends where you're standing. You know, wherever you're standing, the shade is going to be in the west. If the sun is in the east, where is the shade in the west? In the late afternoon, the sun is in the west. Where is the shade in the east? Midday. Where is the shade? Right below you, right under you. Now, a human being in midday doesn't produce any shade, because a person stands vertical. An animal is horizontal on four legs. So an animal produces tzel underneath in the middle of the day. It's a chilek between a human being and an animal. Chatzoy sayom, does a creature produce any shade? Well, not a human being. Because a human being stands vertical, so there's nowhere for the shade to go. It's standing straight. But an animal that's standing on its fours, it produces shade. Where does the shade go? Underneath its belly. Underneath the belly. So this is what it says, that the Hashem is going to add to Yerushalayim a distance that a horse travels in a half of a day. That's quite a bit. How fast can the horse travel? A horse can go 30 miles an hour? At least, what?
Probably
faster.
Fastest they can run is about
40 miles an hour.
They don't keep that up for
right. So if you have,
it's not going to go for long periods. That's with the horse racing. They could reach about 40 miles an hour.
So if you go in 6 hours a day, that's 240 miles.
Yeah, but they're not going to ride. But for all that time, it can't run at that speed.
So let's say 200 miles. So does it mean that Hashem is going to add to Yerushalayim the amount of distance that a horse can run until the horse produces shade under its belly, which is Chatzoy Sayoyim? So you're going to start six hours. How many miles can a horse travel in 6 hours? 100 miles? Maybe 100 miles. And you have to give the horse a rest, right? So you think, theoretically, I don't know, whatever it is, but it's a lot. A horse can travel at least 30 miles an hour. And you have 6 hours, okay? So it's gonna be, and probably go even faster. So we're dealing over here, whatever it is, but it's a significant distance of land that's going to be added to Yerushalayim, unless you're stuck in gridlock in traffic. If you're stuck in Yerushalayim gridlock traffic, then don't worry, Yerushalayim's not going to be getting much bigger. Not more than a couple of blocks. If we're talking about the traffic. Let's see over here. Bein einav yigiyu kodesh l'Hashem. So here he quotes, this is what Rashi quotes. This is another man Chazal. Rashi selected the second interpretation of the Gemara, and the Radak was telling us the first, and that gives an entirely new interpretation of the new interpretation of the pasuk on that day. And the Shmark was going yiyah al mitzlis asus kodesh l'Hashem. So it's referring to the land. You have to add a lot of words into the pasuk. On that day, the Shmark was going to add to the land of Eretz Yisrael a distance, the distance that a horse can travel. The distance that a horse can travel in a half a day, that will be expanded to the land of Yerushalayim. Okay, let's go further. Now, right. Yes.
The Google says a horse, a very fit horse, can travel a day, in one day, 100 miles.
A whole day.
The average horse goes 50 miles. So.
Okay, so
half a day would be
25 miles. Okay, so the best horse.
More in the land in Hosea said.
In each direction of our wait, what do you mean? I mean, does this mean each direction? It's going to expand. It's going to expand the mitzvah sasa. So it's going to say this is going to be has to be consistent. He's giving you a description of the mountain thing that an average horse goes 50 miles a day. A very fast horse can go 100 miles a day, but the average goes 50. A fit horse can go 100 miles a day. Okay. One that's trained, but a regular horse can go about 50 miles a day. So therefore, that's 12 hours. So in 6 hours, it's 25 miles.
No,
so the lane is...
more than that, because you'll be able to go at a faster speed.
Okay, so somewhere between 25 and 50 miles will be the expanded Yerushalayim on all four sides. That's how this Chazal understands this pasuk. That's the next pasuk. Pasuk of Chaf Aleph, V'Hoya, and it will be. I'm sorry. Right before that, V'Hoya Hasirois. The two lines before pasuk of Aleph in the Radak, V'Hoya Hasirois. V'Yis Hashem Kamizra Kim Perush. Rabim, they're going to be in abundance. They're going to be a very large supply of bulls. Kamizra Kim, like bulls for blood. The Chaintirgim Yonason Sagiin Kimiz Rekaya, numerous like the bulls. Kimoshi Yu Rabim Hamizrokim Beves Hashem Lizrak Bohem Adam, Ki Azoivchim Hazvachim Yu Rabim, many, many offerings. Ki Kol Haboim Lochoig Yavu Zvachim. He's not really explaining. We explained this yesterday. We gave it an idea is that many people come to the Beis Hamikdash, they bring oilos. I don't know if that's true. Let's just make that make believe assumption. Goyim only can bring an oila. Okay, a non-Jew, if the whole world ki basi based the field l'chol amim, and there are a lot more of them than us, and if the goyim are coming to the Beis Hamikdash, and the only thing a goy can bring is an oila, so let's make believe. Until now, it's 80% oilos and 20% other karbonis that can be eaten. So every single karbon needs a bowl for its blood, but only 20% of the karbonos need pots to cook its meat. So you have a ratio of kelim in the Beis Hamikdash, 80% of them are going to be bowls, because the vast majority are for blood, and only 20% will be pots, because only 20% of the korbanos need to be cooked to prepare the meat. But la'os lavo, it says no, it's going to be equal. There are going to be so many korbanos of shalomim, which you can eat. And therefore, there's going to be a need to increase the number of bowls, of pots for cooking. Okay, pasik, that concludes. And then let's go further. V'lo yiyeh chenani. There will not be a merchant. Oid anymore. V'lo yiyeh oved tigro oid. There will no longer be merchants. We learned k'loik kin o neho. Nichbade Aretz, her merchants are the most distinguished of the land. Shepeushoi Soichareh, her merchants. Kalamar, Lo Yitzorach Beis Hashem Oid. There's not going to be Beis Hashem Oid Lisoicher. Sheyimkar Shom Sirois Oi Nechoishes, Lazis Mehem. There's going to be no need anymore. I'm on the next page, on the last page of Zechariah, almost done, page 860. There's not going to be any merchants to sell sirois or nechoshes, la sois mechem sirois, Kirabim Yu Hamisnadvim Vahamakdishim. There are going to be many donations. So he's giving us an entirely new pshat. He's not saying over here that the merchants refers to buying a suit. You want to buy a new hat. You want to buy a new computer, a new smartphone. You want to buy a new pair of shoes. There'll be plenty of business. Go into Yerushalayim. You'll have plenty of business, plenty of stores, plenty of things to buy. It means there's not going to be any pot stores. because the stores that sell
what kind of pots?
Copper pots, the good ones. because that business will devote itself purely, they will sanctify themselves and they will donate all of their merchandise to the Beis HaMikdash. They will be in production just to supply the Beis HaMikdash for free. So it's not going to be necessary to go to the store to buy a pot. That's what it means over here when it says over here, it's not going to be merchants specifically. It's incredible what he says over here. Whenever it says kolaymar, one of the Rishonim, you know you're in trouble. Kolaymar. Lo yitzdarech beis Hashem od lesocher a merchant sheyimkar sham sirois. There's no account for pots in the Beis HaMikdash because the pots come for free. They get the pots for free. Or copper,
they're not going to import from China, and from Thailand, and from Vietnam, and from Taiwan. They are going to be
tzaret. Independent. Haaretz. You make it in your own land. It's a very
made in Israel.
And we should
made in Israel.
Made in Israel. Oy the saicha shim ko sham siwas and khoish la sos bakhama siwas and khoish la saisan kiram yu hamsnat matish va adoni avi zal perish. Ki al ha-givoyin mamar. We actually mentioned in the Mitzudas. He says in another interpretation, referring over here to the Kenani, refers to the Givoinim. And that means that in the time of Yeshua and in the time of Moshe, this happened twice. They were both fooled. Moshe was fooled was it Moshe also? I think it was also Moshe, right? Was it Moshe also?
What?
Moshe was fooled and Yeshua was fooled, where people came to make peace. People that were Kenanim, they dressed up in other garments, and they came from a very, very far away land, and they came and they said, We heard about the Jewish people, what has the Kriyas Yamsuf, Matan Torah, and we've come to pay homage, we want to give you a gift, and we want to make peace. Please sign the dotted line.
I don't think Moshe was fooled, but there was an attempt to fool.
I think it says in Rashi. Right.
Amalek tried to disguise themselves.
They did. I think they succeeded. I think Rashi says they both. I think it did work. I think it technically it's null and void. Technically, it was deception. However, Chazal say that it would have been viewed. It's like today. It would have been viewed as Klal Yisrael, they're in violation of their rights. Because the world public opinion was against Klal Yisrael. So if they would go and they would take these people and they would kill them, they were people that were living in Eretz Yisrael. They were wicked, the Givoinim. And they really should have followed the rules that were given to them, either leave peacefully the land or become somehow they could become a Ger Tzedek, or if you don't want to leave, you don't want to become a Ger Tzedek, then we're gonna kill you. That was the rules. You have three choices. Pack up and leave and do whatever you want elsewhere. You want to stay here, you can stay here, but you have to know where the boss, and you have to convert to a degree where you're going to observe the Zayin Mitzvah Esmenei Noyach, or if you don't want to do those two, then we go to war with you and we'll kill you. And most of the people, it seems they went to war. They went to war. They did not want to leave. They did not want to convert to become Geri Tzedek, Geri Toshav, to observe the Zayin Mitzvah, so they went to war and they killed them. So they were Givainim. They were living there, and they knew this was coming, and they disguised themselves in garments, making them, they came from very far away land, to make peace with the Jewish people, and they wanted the Jews to sign a document that we are at peace with them, and they did. They did sign the document. And then they entered into Eretz Yisrael, and guess who's living there? These people who claimed they were from America. And here they are. They're actually living here on the land. So Klal Yisrael says, you fooled us. You fooled us. You told us you come from, you're the Indians. You told us you're the Indians and you're from America. And look, here you are. You're living here in Eretz Yisrael. We're going to kill you. So he says, you can't kill us. We'll go to the United Nations. And the United Nations, we're going to show the documents. You signed the documents. Klal Yisrael said, will go and will tell the United Nations that you're liars, you deceived us, you got dressed up like Indians when you came over here to make us sign the documents. So they say, yeah, we're the pictures. Or we don't have cameras, we're from Jews, we don't have smartphones. Oh, so you don't have any proof anyway. Oh, we have the documents. No, you're liars. We'll go to the United Nations. We'll go on television. We'll go on CNN. Who do you think CNN's going to side with? With the Indians. With the Givonim. They're going to side with them. So they made, Yehoshua made an assessment. It's not worth it. It's a very powerful lesson. It's a very powerful lesson in diplomacy and in leading a nation. Sometimes you can be 100% right, but it's not worth it. It's not worth to exercise your rights in situations where you're going up against public opinion, public world opinion. It's mamish. History repeats itself. We cause a chilul Hashem. Obviously, every situation is different. If they're shooting missiles on you, obviously you're not going to sit back and do nothing. But in this particular instance. In this particular instance, it was within the rights of Klal Yisrael to obliterate the Givonim. They were deceptive. And it was within their rights. However, Yehoshua, and I think it was also Moshe, had something also to do with this, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe it was David. There were definitely two kings. It could be maybe it was David. David and, there's no doubt about it. There were two Yehoshua. Different... Yehoshua for sure. The Givonim. But there was another king that made it the same story.
No, of course, but Yericho. They made a promise to Rachel and her extended family.
There's another, whatever it is, but let's just talk about the Givonim. So it's an incredible Musa Haskell. Even though that it was within his rights to destroy these people, he decided it's not Kedai because they're going to make a lot of noise. They're going to present.
They'll say the Jews don't keep their word.
They don't keep their word. And even though it's a total lie, you have to pick your battles. When Mashiach will come, then we can have justice. Until Mashiach comes, you have to pick your battles. We don't live in a perfect world, and unfortunately, we are deceived, we are taken advantage of, and you have to be very savvy to know, Jewish leadership, to know where it's worth to fight, and where it's worth just to let things slide by unfairly and wait for Hashem, to him to clean the slate. And here we're describing Yimos HaMashiach, where Hashem is going to clean the slate. And now when it says Kina'anim, according to the Mitzudas, really, we're reviewing the Mitzudas as the Radaka saying this, Hashem is going to say to the Givonim, you are liars. The fraud will be exposed. It's fake news that they have documents that give them rights to live in the land, and that we made peace with them. It's a lie. It was fraud. It was deception. In the times of Mashiach, the lie will be exposed. That's a very powerful concept. We live in a world, an alma de shikra. Chazal say this. We live in a world of sheker. And it's only times of Mashiach when the MS, may Eretz Titzmach, the MS will sprout forth from the earth. What else comes out of the earth? The dead. The dead is seeds. A dead body is a seed. The dead bodies, they sprout forth from the earth. When the Tchias HaMesim comes, together with Tchias HaMesim comes MS. MS is dead. MS is in the ground. And when, just like you need the Tchias HaMesim to resuscitate the dead bodies, you need Tchias HaMesim to resuscitate the MS. And that's what it says over here, the L'Asalavai, the Kenanim, who are referring to the Givonim, who through deception claim it's their land. This is Mamash talking 21st century. You have, Ramchal doesn't like this word, the Palestinians, the Arabs. I can't say the Palestinians in the Shia. The Arabs are living in our land. They are the occupiers. But yet, on the world stage, it's their land. We're the occupiers. Fraud. So what? And we know it's sheker. So why don't we just go? We have the weapons. We have the Baruch Hashem. Hashem gave us the weapons, the power, to just wipe them all out in 1 second. So why don't we do it? It's not going to be good. It doesn't work like that. What, this is something new? Yahushua, he made the same decision. He was also the prime minister. He made the same decision. It's not kedai to go take your weapons and wipe them out. It's not kedai. Let them live here. Let them live here. And he made them the chayfei eitz and the shevei mayim. Give them a job. Give them something to do. Give them their land. Give them what they want. And live in peace. Live in peace. The situation that we find ourselves in today is exactly the same thing as the Gevinim. The more things change, the more they stay the same. We're dealing over here, how many years really is this? 3,000 years, almost? 3,000 years. Almost 3,000 years in this matzif of where people who don't belong there are there and claim we're the occupiers. We don't belong there. This is the story of the Gevinim. And Yahushua had the power to get rid of them, and he said, no, let them stay. It's not worth to fight this battle. But le'osid lavo, what does it say? It says, v'lo yihyechinani, oy b'veis Hashem tzvokos b'yamahu. The Arabs are out. The lie is exposed. The fraud is exposed. Just like the Givonim are going to be out, the Arabs are going to be told to leave, not by us, by the world. Because emes me eretz titzmach. That's what the Mamaliya says. Not going to let them stick around these people anymore. Because I'm reading a little bit more into it, but he's saying that their jobs will be taken over by the Jews. The gedolei hagoyim, you oivdei kohanim, the goyim, the prominent members of the Umay Yisraelim, who from the Hasidei Umay Yisraelim, they will have the zuchus to supply water, fuel, energy to the Beis Hamikdash, from Perush, v'gam mehem ekach alakoyim alaviim, and even from them, now this is very, what does it mean, v'gam mehem ekach alakoyim, even from the goyim, I will take lakoyhanim, la'leviim. When it says here la'koyhanim la'leviim, it means to service the koyhanim and the leviim, to supply them with water and fuel. Okay, tomorrow we'll show you the Malbim. Probably we'll finish up tomorrow. Maybe we'll start Malachi tomorrow. Okay, take a short break. We want to talk about the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. It's nothing to do with this is Parsha. Everything, but Kiddush Hashem, but it's during the Ben HaMetzarim, coming through the Tisha B'Av, and many people during this time period lost their life. For Klal Yisrael, there's a mitzvah d'oraisa of the Nikdashti B'Soich B'nei Yisrael Holocaust. There were 6 million people that were Makayim the mitzvah, and we want to discuss some of the.
Pinchas was
Mekadesh. Oh, so says Pinchas. Well, Pinchas didn't die. Pinchas did the killing. Kiddush Hashem. We're talking about going, dying, our kiddush. Okay, we'll come back. We'll talk about this in a few moments.